All right, let's pray for the message. Father God, I thank you for your word that never changes. God, is allow us to have ears to hear today. The truth that you've left us in your holy scriptures. All the stuff that we got going on in our lives, Lord, will you, Holy Spirit, help us to just set it aside for this moment that we could sit at your feet, Jesus, and learn from you. And I thank you in advance for this bringing fruit in our life that will prosper us in a way of sanctification, in a way of just being more like you, King Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, the title of my message today, or the message today, is God's Will and God's Timing. If you have your Bibles, open them to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, finally in chapter 7. We spent 5 weeks in chapter 6, not too shabby. The Apostle John is pulling a thread through his Gospel. All that is recorded, the teachings, the miracles, the healings, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus have been strategically placed in this gospel so that all who read it believe. John's emphasis is true saving faith in Jesus Christ, real belief, so that all who truly believe to the point of obedience in action in our lives shall have eternal life. Today we start chapter 7. There's a 6-month gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7 that John doesn't record. Matthew and Mark cover that 6-month gap in their gospels. Jesus traveled, and I'll just paraphrase what that 6 month is. 6 month gap is. Jesus traveled the length of Galilee from Tyre and Sidon, which is northwest of Galilee, to Decapolis in the southeast. During that time, he performed miracles, healings, casted out demons, and he fed 4,000 more people, not to be confused with the 5,000 we've already studied in chapter 6. Most of the 6 months, however, was spent discipling the 12. The Lord taught them extensively, including telling them for the first time of his impending rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection. He also transfigured himself in divine glory to his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. The fact that Jesus would spend only a few days with large crowds and devote most of his time with the 12 shows that Jesus' primary focus, besides death on the cross, was discipleship. The Christian church is the legacy that Jesus started with his apostles. The 11 original, 12 minus Judas. And then Matthias, who was added to the 11. And obviously, the Apostle Paul. The Lord did not commission the church to attract large crowds, but to go and make disciples. As recorded in Matthew 28:19. The measure of any church's success is not the size of the congregation, but the depth of its discipleship. Today we'll see that God's will and his timing are never in a hurry, but they're always on time. Amen? As usual, I'll read the text, and then we'll break it down. Hopefully we'll get through the 18 verses. We'll see. Verses 1 through 18. After this, after all that was in chapter 6, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to the festival because my time has not fully come." After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How does this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him." Lord, give us ears to hear and clarity of mind to receive the truths you set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Jesus wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid. He came to die. He knew he was going to die, but it wasn't on his timetable. It was going to be on the Father's timetable. Remember, Jesus over and over said, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I and the Father are one." He is God the Son. He became a human being. He became one of us, so he had feelings. There was temptations. He felt everything that we feel. He felt it, but he lived perfectly in thought, word, and deed. So it says that the Jewish leaders were looking for him. That word for looking is an imperfect tense, indicating that they are actively looking for him over and over and again and again. Remember, they're mad. Jesus has come and disrupted their religious hustle, where they had, you know, they've got stature and money. I mean, they're making money off the temple, selling sacrifices and stuff. There's a temple tax. All these religious leaders, man, they've everything's in place and they got things going on. And here comes Jesus. Last time he was in Jerusalem, he turned over tables, or one time, the first time he turned over tables, really messing up their flow of income. And then he goes and heals a man on the Sabbath the second time. They're actively looking for this guy. He's messing with their hustle. Let's go to verse 2. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, and I want to stop there because I just want to tell you a little bit about this festival. This feast, also called the Feast of Booths, was a feast of great joy to celebrate Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, but how God took care of them in the desert. This week-long celebration consisted of everyone camping out in makeshift tents or booths that they would make. The blowing of trumpets, the pouring out of water in the temple, symbolizing God pouring water out of a rock, and the torch parade. that symbolized God's pillar of fire that led them by night. This is one of the three feasts, mandatory feasts, that the native-born male Jews were commanded to participate in in accordance with the law. So when that festival was near, Jesus, verse 3, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers didn't believe in him. See, first I want to say, because it's significant, that Jesus had brothers. Okay? Same mom, different dads. So Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin, like some religions will tell you. She was a virgin when she was pregnant with Jesus. But she was married to Joseph. And after they had Jesus, they did what married people do. And they had other kids. So Jesus has brothers. Now his brothers, think about this. Especially if you have brothers and sisters, you're going to relate to this. How's growing up in a household with a perfect brother? Jesus' light, his holiness, his purity shines a light on sin. So I'm sure his brothers struggled. Can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Can't you be a little bit more like your brother Jesus? So they are like, "Hey, bro. Hey, hotshot. Why don't you go into, you know, Jerusalem for this feast and show everybody, you know, your get down. You're doing all these miracles. You know, you're feeding all these. You're manifesting food. I mean, you know, go show your disciples in Jerusalem, you know, your thing. Go do your thing." For surely, this is where they get it wrong. They say, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret." See, they think he needs followers. He needs likes. He's building his platform. Which is a normal human way to think. Jesus, this is what, I love this, because this is our example. This text that we're studying today, Jesus is our example. Because he's not looking for popularity. In fact, he will not declare himself or allow himself to be declared king until his time comes. And that time is when he's riding in on the donkey. And that will make the Jews so mad that they will kill him. It's all about timing. It's not about him being famous. He is perfectly in obedience with the Father. It's beautiful. So this is actually a temptation. "Hey, bro, you're obviously good at this. Go show everybody." It's really similar to the same temptation Satan put before Jesus when he told Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. "Jump off, show everybody. The angels will catch you and make sure you don't hurt yourself." So that it's, you know, everybody will be astonished and see that you're the Son of God. But see, that'd be tempting the Father. Jesus said no. His brother's advice came out of ego and pride. For they didn't believe that their brother was the Son of God. Just a very talented man. You know, family can be the most difficult ones. to convince concerning the truth of God in our lives. They know us. They've seen us. So don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when family may be the hardest ones to minister to. Family can be the hardest ones to actually get through to. Don't give up. But don't get discouraged. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore Jesus told them, his brothers, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. When Jesus said my time, that equals divine time. My time is not yet here. He said that to Mary before he changed water into wine. In saying that, he's saying, your opinion about me, the situation, does not influence me. I will only do what the Father tells me to do. You're telling me to go perform at this feast, and I'm telling you, it's not my time. I'm not going to do that. Jesus is never swayed by mankind. And we can see that in our own lives too, when we've been anxious for God to move in something. You know, those of you who have ever, you know, I'll just use an example, struggled in marriage. Like, when, God? When will we get this breakthrough? When? You're impatient. God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. You know, when? When is my loved one gonna, you know, stop going sideways? When is my family gonna know Jesus? God, he loves us. He sure does. But we have to understand that he has it all planned out from the end to the beginning. He knows your life. He knows everything that's gonna happen to us. He knows everything that's going to happen with our family members. And just as Jesus would lean on the sovereignty of the Father, saying, God, you know, because don't we want everybody? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody gave their lives to Jesus? But they have to be drawn by the Father. Spiritually dead people cannot choose to be spiritually alive, even though we have a choosing in that process. It is a act of God, and it is a choice of the human to surrender. It's unreconcilable, really, but it's a God thing. So I'm not going to pretend to have it all figured out, because I'm a human like you. But we are responsible for our choices. And a regenerated heart is a miracle of God. So he says, my time's not yet come. And he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of its works, that its works are evil. That world, the world is cosmos, right? The world system, the way, just think about our culture and think about how much, I mean, all you have to do these days is scroll on your phone. And I know that there's special circumstances, there's Christian podcasts, it's all that stuff. But for the most part, while you're scrolling, it isn't filling your spirit with the truth. It's, if anything, it's depleting and clouding our minds with violence, sex, you know, lies and deception and angle, you know, hate, division. And I just use that as an example because that's where we're at today. But that system and the people who belong to that system, they hate it when the truth is exposed. Because Jesus, to read the word of God means you're exposing yourself to the truth. That you're a sinner. And you, by all rights, you deserve to go to hell. Just like your pastor. So that we need a savior. And the pride of man will go, I don't need no savior. You know what? I if any God that would do that, I ain't gonna serve. That's the pride of man. I remember being that. I remember. I used to think you guys were weak. And that joy that you held was fake. It's not, by the way. I found that out. Because joy isn't just a feeling. Joy from the Lord is an assurance that, you know what, come hell or high water, I'm going to heaven, baby. Come hell or high water, God's got my best interest in mind. He says he'll work all things for the good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. Do you understand that? That is a promise that we need to hold on to when we're going through hard times. That's the gift, the inheritance that Jesus has left us with is his word to remind us we're leaky. We get our bell rung by life and sometimes we forget. So it's good to renew the mind. Renew the mind. That's why we join Bible studies weekly, fellowship with each other. You know, even when we're doing life together, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Word. We're encouraging each other in life, in that, because it keeps us fresh on the brain. The world hates that. And this should make every single Christian think, is my life different from my unsaved friends? Does my life look any different than somebody who isn't a professing Christian? If no one can tell that you're a child of God. Look, I understand sanctification. I understand we're all in a process, but if nobody can tell that you're a Christian or you're any different, at the very least, you're in a dangerous place. Your salvation is definitely in question. And I'm not the one to call it. But we just need to remember, just praying a prayer, professing, yeah, Jesus Christ is my Lord, but my life says otherwise. My actions, my words. I'm not saying we're perfect. We're sinners, remember? But our lives should be noticeably different today than it was before. Amen? Is that fair? Okay. Because it's true. To know God, to know Jesus, wow. Wow. Yes, I still sin, but man, I'm getting sanctified by the convictions of the Holy Spirit. Remember I shared with you, I used to rip pages out of the Bible and roll joints in prison and smoke them because it didn't mean anything to me. Now, the word of God heals my soul, my spirit. He gives me strength Jesus is the Word made flesh. So every word inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it is good. It's good to trust. And that's what John, the whole point of his gospel is that we believe. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? I mean, the next time somebody makes you mad, hurts your feelings, the next time finances are short and you just want to worry and stress, trust the Word. Go to His promises. Do we take action? Absolutely. We're participating in our salvation. We have been saved positionally. We are being saved from ourselves, and we will be saved from hell. It's an active process. That's why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means be humble in this, teachable, open. Just like we said last week, get up on that cross. Get up on that cross. Die to yourself. Deny yourself and those, you know, your go-tos. The way you've protected yourself your whole life by yelling or getting back at. It's when you deny yourself, you're saying, okay, I am fearful right now because I'm going to make myself vulnerable and I'm going to go to this person. I'm going to say, hey, you really hurt me. Let's figure this out, you know, without cussing, yelling. And do you know, and I've learned this, having an uncomfortable conversation like a child of God is probably one of the scariest things I think we do. Because there's no protection by us. God's got us, amen? He has us. And when we obey, look, we're in the blessing. We're in His will. But it's scary because the flesh is like, no way. You know what? All you know, you remember what's happened to you every time you've been vulnerable. You remember all those people taking advantage of you, taking your kindness for weakness. You have to die to that and trust God at His word. When we do that, we see the miracle. We get to be part of God doing something possibly, not just in you, but the other person as well. Because we're not lighting fires. We're not getting in the way. We're coming in love and in truth. And we deal with life according to the word. And watch God. He'll make a way where there is no way. Amen. He heals. He resurrects. He restores. He mends. He builds. Listen, the word of God, it's the word of God. It's the words of Jesus that offend the sinner. When we live like Jesus, our light shines conviction of holiness on a sinful world. And holiness isn't judgment. You're going to hell. If that's a prosperous ministry, fine. But I don't, how many people you brought to Jesus screaming, you're going to go to hell? Our lives are so convicting, and conviction isn't judgment. When we operate in love, forgiveness, gentleness, kindness, the violent, broken world goes, what? When we respond in love and not hate, when they've just delivered hate, it makes people go, what? That's what I'm talking about. That's what God's talking about. Listen, And you're going to lose friends. Hatred is the price you pay for the truth you present. The more solid you stand on the truth, the more friends you'll lose in your life. I know this from experience. The louder I am about Jesus, the less and less people I hang out with. It's not that I don't have unsaved friends, because I do. Everybody should. But I don't do and live the way I used to, you know? And they still do. And it's like, it's just, one does not walk with the other. Do I hate them? No, absolutely not. I still love them. You should too, but you're going to lose friends if you are following Christ. Religion says everyone's good. The gospel says everyone's bad and needs a savior. Verses 8 through 10. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. What? Did Jesus just lie? No, certainly not. Certainly not. You know, the translations from, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic are really much broader meanings of words when ours are kind of blocky. Does that make sense? So Jesus is just saying, I'm not going publicly. See, the brothers, the tradition was, is that they all walk in a caravan. They're walking to this festival in a caravan, a big deal. And the brothers would have made a big deal. Hey, go heal that guy. Hey, do a triple backflip and go make food for this, you know, this crowd right here. And Jesus was like, no, I'm not going. I'm not going like that. So he didn't lie. But Jesus would not succumb to the pressure, the peer pressure. He's waiting for his father's direction. Verse 11 through 13. Now the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus, asking, where is he? Among the crowds, there was a widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. These religious Jews were fervently looking to kill Jesus. And we got to notice that the crowd is buzzing with opinions. He's good. No, he's not. He's a deceiver. But no one's bold enough to speak out about him. Why? For fear of excommunication. People didn't want to make waves. Jesus was really, really jarring the Jewish hustle. He had stirred up the program. They had things locked in, traditions locked in, and here comes Jesus, and he has really thrown a wrench in things. So they're looking for him. Verses 14 through 16. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Listen, so first we see halfway through, no fanfare, no ego. He slips in probably through the sheep gate, not the gate that he will enter in on the donkey, but through a back way, very humble, very, you know, no fanfare, no nothing. Just in perfect obedience to the will of the Father, Jesus. He didn't come, and look, he's not turning over tables. He's not healing anybody. This time, he shows up to teach. He shows up humbly and quietly, and he just begins teaching. Other rabbis would quote each other. This is what all the Jewish people were used to. Rabbis would quote this rabbi, and that rabbi would quote this rabbi. And it gave them like, what's the word I'm looking for? Credibility. And if you weren't quoting another rabbi, you probably do it on, you know, you're making stuff up. But Jesus, not only did he not quote any other rabbi, but he preached like he wrote it. He preached like straight from the Father's mouth. He preached, which means he did it with an authentic, genuine, sensitive, real, raw way of delivering the truth of God. So much so that it was blowing their minds. They've never, Jesus grew up with these people. He's never been to school. We never saw you at Harvard or Dallas Seminary. We never saw you there. Whoa. And he teaches, yet he teaches with such wisdom. That's irrefutable. It's because he and the Father are one, and the source of truth sent his beloved Son to teach us the truth. I have a quote from C.S. Lewis. It's brilliant. He writes this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either the man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. May I say that all five of the major religions acknowledge that Jesus Christ, and they'll say he was a good teacher. They'll say he was from God, but he's not God. He's not the Son. So, just saying, all these other religions acknowledge Jesus Christ's existence, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From his own lips. I love, it just gives me such security in knowing that God looked upon me, looked upon you at our worst. So that's my kid. I'm not going any. I will walk through this hell with them, and I'll give them grace. I'll give them mercy. I will discipline. God will discipline the ones he loves. Amen. That's the crazy thing about, and beautiful really about God's love. Is if he doesn't love you, if you aren't his, he'll leave you just the way you are. Go ahead. Stay the same. You don't want me? Stay the same. But the ones that are his, the ones that he loves, oh, I'm not letting you stay the same, Jonesy. I love you. I'm going to discipline you, disciple you. I'm going to allow you to go through certain situations that, yeah, I hate this, God. I don't like this. This doesn't feel good. Nevertheless, allow me to learn what I need to learn. God, show me your faithfulness as I die to myself. I trust you. As my flesh dies on the cross and I walk in the Spirit, do what you meant to do in my heart. That I would be, that this is all, this whole life that I'm living, God, isn't in vain. It's for your glory. It's all for your glory. God never, or Jesus didn't die so we could be healthy and wealthy in this life. He died so we would have eternal life with him and that we would have the space to be sanctified. We're forgiven. The Father sees us as holy and blameless, even though we still sin. What's done is done. It is finished. But he did that so we would have that space. First of all, positionally saved. Hallelujah. Because if we could lose our salvation, we would. Amen? But in the process of that disciplining and blessing, it's not all discipline. We get blessed constantly, but it's two train tracks running alongside together. Blessings and trials, sanctification and hallelujah. God is good. All the time? All right. You can't start it without finishing it. Verse 17, I gotta go quick. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. This is good, guys. Anyone, whosoever chooses, these are the key words. Anyone chooses to do. Anyone who chooses, there's choice, free will. We get to choose what we want to do. Anyone who chooses to do, not to talk about, not to meditate on, not to read it and then, yeah, that was good, but not apply it. Anyone who chooses to apply what they've learned from me, which is the will of God in your life, will find out whether the teachings of Jesus come from God or his own, whether he's real or the real Son of God, the real Savior of the world, and he sacrificed his life for yours and mine. And that we can trust in him. We are in Christ so we can have peace in the storm. We don't earn it. It was given. It's a present from the Most High, from the Holy One. Rest, guys. You don't have to perform, but it is your choice to do what you know. And the more that we, what do we say? Learn a little, use it a lot. Learn a little bit and use it. If the Bible says to forgive, start learning how to forgive. Remember, I said this last week, forgiveness isn't a feeling. Your feelings are going to be like, I ain't forgiven them. They hurt me. I'm still hurt. But your word says, God, forgive them. So in obedience, Father, I'm going to pray for them. And I give them to you. It's right. That's real. Your feelings are going to be like, no, don't do it. No, I'm doing it. God, out of obedience, I forgive them. I give them to you. Help my feelings line up with your truth. And they will eventually They will. It's sometimes it's not a one-shot deal. It's a back alley brawl with your flesh. But the word of God wins. Love wins. Knowledge of God depends, listen to me, knowing God depends greatly on honest obedience. The more we obey him at his word, the more we get to know his faithfulness. The more we get to know, oh, what he said was true. It is true. It is true that a gentle word turns away wrath. I tried it. It worked. You know, got to do it. Trust and do. What does the word say? Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is about relationship, not religion. Trust in a father who loves us, in a savior, a king who gave his life for us. We'll go to verse 18. I know. It's 11:30. Sorry, guys. Let me just end with this. I promise. It'll be worth it. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Listen, Jesus did not seek his own glory. He's so humble. He seeks the glory of the Father. Not only did I come to die for the people my Father's gonna give me, but I don't even want the praise. I don't even want the glory. I want everybody to be directed truly to the Father. I've not come on my own. What do we take from this, especially in a culture of it mattering how many likes you get on Facebook, or, you know, you got to have a platform, you got to be an influencer now, you got to do this, you got to do that. Listen, and if you are doing that, listen, great, but listen, and I'm preaching to myself, the platform can be a slippery slope. The platform should be for the glory of God. The platform should solely be used to glorify the one who saved you. Our whole lives, which is our platform, that is our life. And that's the chief end of mankind, is to glorify God. You want to know what your purpose in life is? Glorify God. Your main purpose is to glorify him with your life. Glorify him with the way you love others. Glorify him with the way that you talk. Glorify him with the way that you treat people. Glorify him but with the way that you treat your money, your things. That hey, it's cool. I like them. I like things. But they ain't nothing compared to you, Jesus. I hold you in high regard, Lord. The things may come and go. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I get it. But you, God, let my life glorify you. We have been commissioned by King Jesus to live lives that glorify God and disciple others around us. Amen. Love never fails. That's the purpose. And I'll stop there because it's 11:34. Or maybe later. Sorry. But this is important. It's important stuff. It's totally applicable to our lives today. Just remember, not your glory, but his. There's a one-liner. Not my glory, but yours, God. Amen? All right. We want to end this service with giving everybody an opportunity. Like I said, it's not the prayer that saves you. You don't pray this prayer, go live your same life. But it does start with a surrender, right? I said also in the scriptures, we saw that we have choices. And so today, because God's here, your heart, you've been wrestling with God. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you've said the prayer before, but your life hasn't been lining up with what you've heard from the Word today, and you want to rededicate your heart and really get in and surrender with Jesus today. The Father's been drawing you. And so we want to give you an opportunity, because that's what the prayer is. God, I surrender today to you. I truly. Come into my life, come into my heart and sanctify me. Let's begin now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to rededicate your heart to him today, just raise your hand and we will pray as a church. We will pray together. Amen. All right, church, let's pray this prayer together. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, cleanse me and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness, and I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Today, I am yours, you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, church. Hey, listen, we got people from the prayer team up here that are willing to pray with you. If you need any prayer at all, please come up after service. Let me pray for you guys. Father God, thank you. Thank you for today, God. Thank you for your people. Shine your face upon your people this week as they go. I thank you for your blessing and your discipline on our lives. That'll all make us look more like you, our King, Jesus. We thank you for all this, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.